Well, good afternoon, everyone. We meeting here on this, I'd like to say sunshiny Sabbath, but it's always important that we're together, and it is the Sabbath, and it's a wonderful thing. In 1415, a speech by King Henry V of England was immortalized in Shakespeare's play, Henry V. In Act 4, Scene 3, on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt, history buffs might remember, which fell on St. Crispin's Day, Henry V urges his men, who were vastly outnumbered by the French, to recall how England had previously defeated the French when so outnumbered. The play made famous the phrase Band of Brothers, oft invoked through history to bolster troops in battle or groups of people up against impossible situations. These words have urged men's souls onward and upwards in time of darkness. We in the church are like these few. Therefore, I call this sermonette, We Few. As Christians who believe in obeying the words of our Lord and Master, we are seeing one of the darkest errors of Christ since Christ's death and sacrifice as commemorated on the Passover. If you'll turn with me to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. And starting in verse 1. Put my eyes on so I can see. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Reading down, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, said of Mary's attempt at washing Jesus' feet with the spikenard, that why was this fragrance oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, he used to take care of what was put in it. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The jealous chief priests not only had planned to put Jesus to death, but also Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, as witness of the resurrection. In their perverted line of thinking, the chief priest knew both Christ and Lazarus had to die in order to put an end to the new Jewish movement that threatened their authority. At first, the disciples never really got the message, even when Jesus hinted of this fate. We read of that in Matthew 17. My handy-dandy markers, and starting verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Jesus knew his followers were weak, they were divided, and as of yet, they were unconverted. In Luke 22, and verse 32, we get a hint of this. And starting in verse 31, actually, and the Lord, speaking to Peter, said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when that your faith should not fail, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. At another time in history, the prophet Elijah came up against seemingly impossible odds at the city of Dothan. In 2 Kings, we read of this encounter. And 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. He took counsel with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. When the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Looking for a traitor in his camp. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose, he went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he, Elisha, answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha asked God to open the eyes of the young man to see the reality that was before them. God had control of the situation then, and he has control of the situation now. We few, are in a unique time and place in world events. We get to see, quite possibly, end-time scenarios play out before our eyes. Not the way we might have thought, but big things are in the working. And we need to know that God can and will work to do to bring to pass that which he has planned. We as people do naturally forecast not just the weather, but the political fortunes of individuals, parties, and whole nations. And usually we get it wrong. Sometimes we even get prophecy wrong. But we can know that our Father sees, our Father understands, and wants us to be close to Him, so that no matter what comes about, we will be following Him. How? In Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We can see now beginning what persecution is forming before our eyes, brethren. We need to be like those band of brothers, those few, we few. Thanksgiving is upon us at a time in history unlike any other. The harshness and severity that awaits as the beast power remembers its roots. If there was ever a time that we need to be one body, it is now. If ever a place to make a stand for Christ, it is where we are, here. And if ever the outcome of this future combat was assured, it is sure that Christ our captain shall triumph over evil, and peace shall grow and spread from that point forward forever. And finally, in Revelation 20, and in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We few, brethren, we happy few, we band of brothers, let us be thankful for God's grace and truth, and great honor be His now and forevermore.